That's great. What an amazing God that we have. We could sing these praises for all that Christ has done for us and for the world. If you want to look in your bulletins, you'll find an outline of today's little study. We're finishing off the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and so you might want to turn to that. And if you've got all that physical stuff ready, let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we're just so very thankful for your amazing grace. Amazing grace, how could it be that thou shouldst die for us? And not only that, Lord, but even after we come to you, we turn, we slip, we stumble, we forget, and your grace just washes over us and restores us and makes us whole. What an incredible truth. It's so good, Lord, that I at least am tempted to just sort of bathe in that and enjoy that and forget that this amazing grace is for all people. And so as we look into your word this morning, help us to be recaptured by this incredible grace, by this incredible truth, by your incredible power, by your marvelous healing, but also move us, Lord, to be ambassadors, to be messengers, to be instruments even of this grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, as many of you know, we had a Professional Administrator's Day. And Oliver's Funeral Chapel did a great thing for people in the medical thing and the church thing. It was a great thing because they had a lunch for professional administrators and, most importantly, their managers. And it was a great thing to go and be a part of that. And as part of it, it was a great lunch, and part of it, they had a little program there, and one of the fellows up there told a story. It's kind of an old story, but I hadn't heard it, but you probably had it. The story goes like this. It's kind of a familiar one, and that is that a manager and his administrative assistant and his sales rep were walking down the street, and they were going for lunch. And as they went for lunch, they came across the proverbial lantern. And so they picked it up. And sure enough, they dusted off a little bit, rubbed it, and boom, here comes a genie, just as you know. And so the genie says, well, you know, everyone gets this 3 wishes, but you all get one each because you are 3, and so you get one each. And so the administrator, he said, you know, let me go first. I want to be in the Bahamas, and I want to be driving a speedboat, and I want to not have a care in the world. And no sooner he spoke it than, poof, he was gone. Next came the sales rep, and she said, oh, you know what, I want something a little different. I want to be in Hawaii, and I want to be relaxing on a beach with my own personal masseuse, and I want to have the love of my life beside me. No sooner had she spoken than, poof, she was gone. And the genie said to the manager, okay, you're up. And he said, well, I want those two back in the office by 1 o'clock. So afterwards, I said to Alison, hey, have you heard that story? I heard it. She said, oh, yes. She said, my mum was a professional administrator. And so she told me all the truths about you managers. And so that was it. You know, I thought about that story because today's passage reminded me of sort of this whole thing and our temptation to treat Jesus a bit like a genie. But really, the center of the passage, the thing that it's really all about, is this whole thing that Jesus is a king. He's not our own personal genie. So don't try to domesticate him. Jesus is a king, not a genie. So don't try to domesticate him. So let's kind of go through some time and unpack that a little bit as to what it means and then what it means for our life come Monday morning or maybe even this afternoon. You remember the whole thing this has been going. A few weeks ago, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus comes up out of the baptismal waters, and the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. And we talked about, I tried to explain that this sense of identity of who Jesus is dictated and allowed the whole rest of his ministry to go forward. And more than this, that Jesus in his genealogy going back, this new man, this new Adam came about, and in Christ we become this new creation. And then last week Ryan reminded us that right after that he went over and he was driven into the desert in temptation. But this sense of identity allowed Jesus to face the enemy with courage and defeat those temptations. And what's amazing about it is in doing so, as we are made into new people, Jesus gave us the ability to face temptation with a sense of victory, not fear, not trepidation, but to understand that in Christ we can overcome these temptations. And then after that, he left the wilderness, he went down to his hometown. And you remember what happened? He's reading in the synagogue, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. And he read this portion. And this is so important for what we're going to talk about today and the rest of Christ's ministry through Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. He has chosen me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the year of the Lord's favor in the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament idea. It's called the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, you know, there's no record of Israel having ever kept it. It was supposed to come every 49 years, but it was incredibly radical, because in the year of Jubilee, all the slaves were set free. In the year of Jubilee, all the debts were forgiven. In the year of Jubilee, all the land went back, was supposed to go back to the original tribes. In the year of Jubilee, the land was to lay fallow. It was a year of Sabbath. It was a year of rest when all things were made right. It was so radical that Israel always kind of came up with excuses as to why not to do it. But Jesus says, in this day, this scripture has become true in your life. And they were happy about that. Remember Brian said that? But then when he said, but it's for the Gentiles too, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Because as Ryan said, we don't keep it for ourselves. We step forward and share it with other people. We need to share Jesus. And in that context comes this passage that we're going to look at today. And it really is a continuation of what we've been seeing last week in particular, but even before that. Because now what we're going to see is first of all, that Jesus has all authority. And the reason that it's important we get the sense that Jesus has all this authority is because what's going to happen now is this passage, this quotation from Isaiah, is going to begin to be lived out in the life of Jesus. And we begin to see in this passage how it is that Jesus sets the captives free. We begin to see that how it is that the blind get to see. We begin to see the life of Christ. And so let's see how it works out. Then he went down to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a little fishing village, but really it was a bit bigger than the regular fishing villages. It was a bit of a trade center for Galilee, a bit of a center. A town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught in the people, just as he did before. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw the man on the ground before them and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these?" Kind of interesting, doesn't it? What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hand on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out into a solitary place, up into the hills. And the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues and in Judea. Now, there's so much for us to learn in here. But the first thing I want to point out is to notice the authority in Christ's teaching. You know, really this whole thing about the teaching of Jesus, about what he said about life, about what he said about himself, that really is the main emphasis, really, of this passage, even though we have miracles. How do you know that? Well, did you happen to notice that the two stories about the casting out of the demons and the healing of Simon's mother-in-law is sandwiched in between these statements at the beginning and the end, all about the teaching and the authoritative teaching of Jesus? They're amazed at his teaching. I must go and proclaim the good news. And so, whenever, a little tip for you. When you're studying the Bible and you see something sandwiched in between like this, then that's going to be something that you need to pay attention to, because what is in the middle of that sandwich is just kind of illustrating what the two pieces of bread in the sandwich actually are teaching. And so this authority in teaching, the miracles are important. But the truth is that miracles are really there to authenticate Jesus. It says, as Mallory said, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in the miracle, to strike the rock or whatever, that we forget the important thing, which is the importance and the authority of the teaching and person of Jesus Christ. These miracles, John calls them signs, and all they are to authenticate that Jesus is actually the one that is spoken of in the prophet Isaiah. And so this teaching is authoritative. The people are amazed at the words. The people are amazed at the authenticity and authority of the teaching. The other thing we see is Jesus' authority over the demonic. You know, the demonic plays a very large role in the book of Luke. 23 times Luke talks about demons. It's a huge passage. And part of the reason is that the Jews believed and taught that in the Messianic age, when the Savior would come, then this battle between God and Satan would reach its height and the demonic activity would be defeated. And so these 23 times we see Jesus speaking about or acting out the defeat of the demonic. Now, kind of interesting thing that happens there. You notice when they come across, the first thing that happens is that the demon confronts Jesus. He says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right? You see that? Now listen. When that goes on, that's not just, you know, the demon being polite. "Hello, how are you, Mr. Jesus?" You see, in the scriptures, here's a bit of a clue. In the scriptures, to name something is to take authority over it. To name something is to sort of take control of. Go back to the book of Genesis. Remember in the book of Genesis, there's Adam. God parades all the animals in front of him. And what does Adam do? He names them, right? And what that is that Genesis saying that you're in a position of authority here. You're in a position of car here. You're in a position of responsibility. So when this demon names Jesus, he's really trying to establish control. He's really trying to come from a power base and say, "I know who you are. You can't fool me. I'm going to get in the first punch. I'm going to draw first blood. This is a power struggle, and I'm going to win." But of course he doesn't, does he? Jesus is so much more powerful. Jesus has so much more authority. And we see it in so many different ways. The first thing is that he just silences the demons. He just says, "Be silent. Because you're a liar, and I don't want your testimony. And you certainly don't have power over me by naming my name. Be silent." The second thing that he does that shows his authority is he just exercises, he casts out that demon. What's really interesting, and you maybe didn't notice this, but there's kind of a little subtle extra statement of authority hidden in this story. Because remember what the demon says? He says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy," look at your word, "us? Have you come to destroy us?" Now, what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on. This is a veiled threat from the demon. And the threat is this: "Listen, Jesus, you're going to come here and we're going to have this battle, and you might be able to take me out. You might be able to cast me out, but here's the deal. When you do that, I'm going to destroy this guy. You might be able to defeat me, but I'm going to wreck this guy's life. I'm going to take him out. There's not going to be anything left of this guy, because in this battle, he is going to get ruined and wrecked." But then you notice what he does. Jesus says, you know, "Come out of him." And what does it say? It says, the demon threw the man on the floor and then came out. And look what it says. Look at your Bibles. "And he was not harmed." This is another statement of Jesus' authority. That this threat, this veiled threat of the enemy to destroy this man, Jesus says, no, you're not. Just get out. Just get out. And by the way, that's the third thing of this statement of authority is that the Jews have been casting demons out for centuries. But they used to have like these formulas, these incantations, these special prayers. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just has this simple word, get out. He's got authority over demons. Next thing we see is that Jesus has authority over the physical realm. He has authority over illness. It says he goes and his mother-in-law is at his house. You know, when we were in Israel, we got a chance to go to Capernaum. And we got a chance to go to what they say is Peter's house. This is a picture of it here. And so the top part right there, that's a Catholic church. And they built that right over what would have been Peter's house down there. But here's what's interesting. See this little part in the foreground? They say that that's Peter's mother-in-law's house. So I don't know if he married the girl next door or if she didn't want to get too far away from Mama or what the deal was, but they're just kind of right next to each other, okay? And so he gets home and his mother-in-law is there and she is sick. It says she's suffering from a high fever. It means that she was really, really, really sick. And Jesus just heals her. He just heals her. And she gets up and she serves. And the reason what that's all about is that she shows that she's completely healed. You know, this is the great thing. You know, we've been praying for Sharon, and Sharon's big thing is, no, I'm going to be healed because I want to cook at camp. Praying to her, I want to cook at camp. It's this statement of complete healing that she would get up and serve. You see, all that's going on here is that Jesus is demonstrating and showing that he really is the one that Isaiah spoke of. That he really is the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord is. That he really is the one who is chosen. That he really is the one who's going to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, in Matthew, it says poor in spirit, and it's this whole idea of a spiritual sense that we're broken in spirit. But Luke, he talks about more on the physical side, as we'll see, and this is the physical poor. He sent me to proclaim prisoners, says Jesus. I am the one that's going to bring sight to the blind. I am the one that's going to set people free. Just look at what I've done. I am the one who's going to bring about the year of Jubilee. Jesus is full of authority. Now, we need to keep that in mind and move on to the next step. Because you see, I don't know about you, but when I first read this passage, I was very attracted to the miracles. I mean, these are just incredible things. All these miracles going on, demons cast out, all this stuff. But then I realized, oh no, hang on a minute. That's not the emphasis of the passage. It's sandwiched between the stuff about teaching. The miracles are just illustrations. What's important here is the teaching of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. But the more I meditated on the passage and the more I studied it, I realized that while that's true, there's an incredible warning buried down here in the midst of this passage. And it's a warning against what we want to do, because we are so often we want to domesticate Jesus. You see, the Sabbath is over, it says, and all kinds of people came at sundown. Sabbath was over, in flood the people to be healed. And all of these people are coming for help. And it's good because Jesus heals many, many people and he casts out many, many demons and the people are set free. It's an incredible truth that Jesus heals and Jesus sets free. Jesus has come here to set you free and forgive you of your sin so that you don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to carry around a big backpack full of how terrible you feel about yourself. Jesus come to set that free. It's a marvelous thing that Jesus casts out demons. They're real. I don't know if you've ever encountered demons, but to tell you, I have occasionally. Not very often, but I have. Been in the business of praying for people, and it's an amazing thing to be there, and you can feel things break loose in the heavenlies as demons leave people, and the oppression of them happens. It's real. And Jesus can bring freedom from that. Jesus sometimes chooses to heal our illness. You know, it's a great thing. Do you remember a few months ago now, remember I got up to preach and I said, man, you know, it's just, it feels kind of heavy in here. Do you remember this? It feels heavy. And I had the intercessors and staff and pastor go into the room. And I said, if you want prayer, then you, do you know, some people were healed from that time. I got testimony later, physically healed. Just an amazing thing. Jesus does these things. He really does. Because he is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. Now, before we go any further, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little bit of time to pray. And we're going to do it kind of in two parts, okay? I'm going to have us stand, and then I'm going to just have us take time to pray. During that time when I'm praying, if you're an elder here, or you're on staff, or you're an intercessor, I want you to go back by those white curtains, and if you want prayer for any of this stuff, if you want to just come before Jesus, and you want special prayer for that, then we'd invite you to just go back and you'll be prayed for. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit, I don't know what God's got in mind, but you'll have this opportunity to do that. And then after I'm done praying, back there, they're going to keep on praying because that's the business for there, okay? And then the rest of us are going to sit down and we're going to carry on with the rest of the message. Does that make sense? Okay, let's all stand then and let's just take some time to pray about this offering that Jesus' authority comes into our life. If you want prayer, go back and some of the elders and intercessors are going to be back there. Maybe Brian should go back there. We need at least one woman back there. And so you can pray that way. So let's pray, and then if you want prayer, then you go ahead on back and seek prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the one who is anointed, who is chosen. And you came to bring good news to the poor, and maybe there's some here who are broken in spirit right now, bowed down with shame or guilt or whatever. And I just pray that you touch them. But not only that, Father, but some here are poor because they just lost their job. Or their dad or their father or their brother or their friend lost their job and they don't know how they're going to make mortgage payments. And it's all going down the drain. They don't know what it's about. And we hear such despair in the city. And so maybe there's some folks here that need your touch that way. Some are prisoners, Lord. They're oppressed by addictions, substances, pornography, pride, popularity, money. And what started out as fun, and what started out as a bit of a thrill, has taken over their lives. And I just pray that you'd come and set them free. And some just need that jubilee. They just need things to be set right in their lives. So we just come before you and ask you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to do your work. We thank you, Jesus, that you have all authority and that we can come to you for help. In Christ's name, amen. You can go ahead and be seated, but if you want prayer, you go on back there and you'll be prayed for. And so Jesus does all of this healing. But the problem is, as he did that with these folks, their temptation was to domesticate him. Their temptation was to try and keep him right here. Look at verse 42. It says this. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, up into the hills behind the lake, right? And the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. I can't blame them. I mean, here's Jesus. An incredible thing is that Jesus is bringing this healing. Jesus is bringing this power. And it's so easy for them. They want to domesticate Jesus. They want to keep him in their home because it's very convenient. It's so tempting for us to do that, at least for me. You know, it's so tempting for me to make my agenda Jesus' agenda. It's so easy for me to just sort of capture Jesus and when I'm hurting to say, Jesus, you know, just will you just pay attention to me and I don't even notice other people. It's so tempting for me to have Jesus around when I'm afraid. It's so tempting for me to get Jesus and to just get him to focus on me and not think about other people when I'm feeling oppressed. You know how I know when I'm trying to domesticate Jesus? I'll tell you how I know. Because I pray and things don't go the way I think they should, the way I want them to go, and then I get mad. And all of a sudden I begin to realize that really I'm not really that interested in Jesus doing what he wants to do in my life or in this church or in this city or in this country. What I'm really interested in is the domesticated Jesus that will just do what I want in my time and how I want it done. So I don't know if you get tempted to domesticate Jesus or not, but I certainly do. And so did these people. The problem is, Jesus refuses to be domesticated. He says, no, no, the kingdom must be proclaimed. And he gives them a bit of a mission statement. He says, look, here's my mission. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus understood it is necessary. God has commissioned me to take the good news, to spread the kingdom throughout the world. It's a repeat and a continuation of last week's passage. I am for all people, not just you, and I refuse to be domesticated. Yes, I want to meet you. Yes, I want to walk with you. Yes, I want to touch your life, but it's not just for you. It is for all people, and you can't just keep me around here while I fit you all up, and then I can go and do something else. No. My mission, my vision, my calling, my kingdom, said Jesus, is bigger than just you, Alan. You know, that's a hard teaching. This teaching that our grasp of Christ and his mission is to be bigger than ourselves. It's hard to take sometimes because we want Jesus just to ourselves, and we continue to hurt, and we continue to be afraid, and we continue to have needs. And we just want to say, Jesus, don't go yet. You haven't finished fixing me up. But yet Jesus says, my kingdom is for more than just you. But here's a tougher teaching. Not only was Jesus sent, but we too are sent. What Jesus is saying is that being sent is that we are commissioned by the Father to proclaim the good news. He was, and so are we. That is our purpose. I don't know if it was explained to you, because we kind of grow up in the church, many people, and they hear about Jesus loves us, and Jesus wants to heal us, and Jesus wants to save us. And all of those things are so absolutely true. They are completely foundational and absolutely amazing. But here's what's also true. When you sign up for Jesus, you sign up for the mission of Jesus. You sign up to be an instrument of grace and of goodness and of love and of kindness and of patience and of gentleness and of generosity to everybody that God brings around us. We join the mission of Jesus. And what's really interesting is that Jesus sends us on that mission before we are completely healed ourselves. As a matter of fact, in this incredible economy of God, the reaching out to other people in the midst of our struggle actually becomes part of our healing. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said this, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And here we go. Whoever finds their life will lose it. If you grab onto it for yourself, you'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. It's in this reaching out, even in the midst of our struggle, that God brings healing to our life. Surely part of that passage is that we too are sent even in the midst of our hurt. Because you see, Jesus is a king and he's not a genie. So don't try to domesticate him. As a matter of fact, take the good news to all who will allow you to speak and act so that they may hear. You know, how do we get that practical? Kind of an idea. Get that in your heart. Jesus is a king, not a genie. Don't try to domesticate and spread the good news. What does that mean this afternoon, tomorrow morning? I don't know what it means for you, and I don't want to insult you by passing your application on you, but let me just give you a few ideas. For example, in a month's time, we're going to have an annual meeting, and the elders and the board and the pastoral staff are bringing forward a motion that we go ahead with the next step for a third site. Don't know how fast it's going to go, because there's stuff going on and we're not unaware that there's healing and things that need to be fixed inside the church and people who are hurting and systems that need to be adjusted. We're not unaware of these things. But at the same time, we realize that we can't wait until we're 100% ready before we take out the gospel. Because we too are sent, even in the midst of when things aren't 100%. Now, let's get on the personal side. For 1 month. How about this? For 1 month. When you pray for something for yourself, pray for somebody else too. You pray for healing, you pray for a job, you pray for blessing, you pray for whatever, your marriage being healed up, whatever it is, pray for your kids, then you pray for somebody else as well. 1 month. How about this? When you're feeling lonely and you wish that somebody would reach out to you, then you go ahead and take the initiative and you reach out to somebody else. When you feel that maybe the church has let you down and you kind of wish that they were there for you in this particular way, then maybe reach out, because you are the church. We are the priesthood of believers. And in that same way you wish you could be touched, touch somebody else. Or when we receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God, which we do every day, then each time we receive it, look for an opportunity to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be love, to be truth to somebody else. As we go from this place for the next month, let's take this message and remember that Jesus is a king, not our personal, not our congregational genie. So let's not try to domesticate him. Let's instead set him free by having the Holy Spirit flow through us as we go in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us and for the ministry of Christ among us. For that, how this passage in Isaiah is just absolutely true of Jesus. We've experienced it. We've experienced his touch. We've experienced being set free from him. We've experienced the blessing of forgiveness and the washing away of shame and guilt and fear and all these things. But we also recognize that that's an ongoing need, Lord, because we continually stumble. We continually feel afraid. We continually are under the attack of the enemy. We need the ongoing ministry of Jesus. But Lord, help us not to be exclusive with that. Help us not to try to domesticate Jesus and stop him from moving on. But instead, let us join the mission of Jesus. And even in reaching out, even in caring for others, even in loving others, find even that healing ourselves. You're an amazing God. And we offer ourselves up to you to join your mission, to receive from you, Jesus, all that you have for us, but not to domesticate you, but instead to join you in establishing your kingdom on this planet. In your name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.